Let us look to the Lord this morning and pray. Our Father and our God, may thou now bless this time that thy word is open. Bless both the declaration as well as the reception of thy word. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You don't have to be a scholar to know that life is tough. Life is a potpourri of struggles, storms, and challenges. No matter how careful you are, how intelligent you are, or how prayerful you are, the storm of life will knock on your door, or should I say, it will break down your door and come in. And you know, when that does happen, it always exposes one thing about us as Christians, and that is the weakness of our faith. Like the apostles of the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 4, verse 38, when they encountered a storm and cried out, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" Oftentimes, we too, when we encounter trials and storms of life, are quick to call into question the goodness of God, the affection, and the love of God. And such question, as the Lord Jesus reminded his apostles, is always indicative of one thing, the lack of faith or the weakness of faith. "Why are you so timid?" said the Lord Jesus. "Why is it that you have no faith?" So it is obvious that when we encounter various trials and storms of life, the Lord Jesus expects one thing from us, to faith it till we make it. You might say, "Pastor Wally, what does that mean?" What that simply means is this. The Lord Jesus wants us to consciously cultivate a mindset of trust in him, reliance upon him, until our breakthrough is manifested. That is what it means to faith it till you make it. And one story in the Bible that best depicts this very powerful expectation is a story that is nestled in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 22 is the story of Abraham and his promised son, Isaac. Let me set this in context so you can understand how we arrive at Genesis 22. You know, the epic story of Abraham began in Genesis chapter 12, when he was first called by God to leave his native land, the land of Mesopotamia, and go to a land that God said he would show him. And without objection, he obeyed. And he migrated with his family to the land of Canaan, the land of promise. And in the land of Canaan, God prospered him greatly. But in all his prosperity, he had one nagging challenge. And that was his wife, Sarah. She was unable to conceive. Now, being advanced in age, Abraham was resigned to the faith of one of his servants, Eliezer of Damascus, to be his heir. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 and said, "Listen, there is going to be an heir that's going to come out from your own loins. You're going to have a son from your own loins." He said, "Look at the sky. If you can number the stars of the heavens, that you can number your descendants." You know, with that promise, we come to Genesis chapter 16. Presumably, Sarah was told of this promise and she improvised. She gave Abraham a maid, Agai. And Agai, when Abraham went into her, had a conjugal relationship with her, she conceived. And she bore Ishmael. But you know, that was a bad idea because you can't help God out. You got to wait for the timing of God. And instead of joy and peace in the home, conflict erupted. Ishmael was not the child of promise. And Sarah herself at her old age was now not able to bear a child. But then we fast forward to Genesis chapter 18. The Lord and two angels appeared to Abraham by the tent of Mamre, by the oak of Mamre. And there the Lord said to Abraham, by this time next year, your wife shall conceive. Now, Sarah was listening and she laughed. And the Lord said, why did Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for God? And with that promise, we read when we fast forward to Genesis chapter 21, that Sarah did conceive at her old age. Abraham presumably was close to 99 years old. Sarah presumably was close to 89 years old. At that point, Sarah was postmenopausal. Abraham probably was struggling with erectile dysfunction. And all of them, the miracle was the conception that God walked in the body of Sarah, in the body of Abraham, to bring about the conception of life. And that was the conception of Isaac, the son of promise. And in Genesis chapter 21, Isaac was born. But then there's a problem in the home, because with the birth of Isaac and Ishmael in the home, the competition ensued again. And then God had to instruct Abraham to tell Agar to leave, to send Agar away with Ishmael. And Isaac, Sarah, and Abraham were now living in the same home. So this is what brings us to Genesis chapter 22. And verse 1 begins. It said, it came about after these things that the Lord tested Abraham. Now, if you have the old King James, the King James will read, the Lord tempted Abraham. Now, I believe that is not the proper word to use for that verse. Why? Because the Hebrew word that is translated to test is the word bachar, or at times is called nakar. And what this word overwhelmingly means is to prove something or to test something, like you test a metal. So God was not tempting Abraham, but God was testing Abraham. That is the best translation for that verb. It is meant to be test or prove, not tempt. Why? Because in James chapter 1, verse 13, God does not tempt anyone, and God himself is not tempted by anyone. So you got to understand that the best translation for that little verse or that verb should be test. Now, there's another issue in verse 1. And for any critical thinker, you got to say to yourself, you know what? Okay, Pastor Wally, I agree, God is testing Abraham. But isn't this kind of contradictory to his nature? Since God is perfectly omniscient, that means that he knows everything that needs to be known, whether actual or potential. Why should he now test Abraham? He already knows what Abraham was going to do. Why the test? That's a good question, everybody. The answer to this is very simple. God tests people not for the purpose of knowing what was previously unknown about them. Pay attention to what I'm saying. But rather, God tests so that those persons can know about themselves. I want you to understand that. Because the testing of God is not for God to see how good you're going to act or what you're going to do, because God already knows perfectly what your response are going to be. But in that test, you are able to now see yourself and know yourself. We see also that example in the story of Job, that after Job had been tested, Job now comes, said, I repent in dust and ashes. He saw himself just as he is. The same goes for Peter. When Peter was tested, Jesus says, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Even after the test, Peter was now able to see himself. In essence, the testing of God is always intended to reveal to us our true faithfulness. Whether we are those that, or whether we are what we profess to be in terms of being faithful. And I truly believe this is the crux of the test here of Abraham. Would Abraham now honor God? will he honor God? And that through that test, Abraham will now see his own self, whether he is who he professed to be, the friend of God. So go forward again in that verse. We see now that God now said to Abraham, verse 2, he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Now, watch this. Throughout the life of Abraham, he had been unable to conceive or to be a son. Finally, through the miraculous work of God, God allowed Sarah to now conceive and be a child, a son of promise. Then God now comes to Abraham and said, listen, I want you to go now and sacrifice that son. And I want you to pay attention to what the Lord says here in verse 2. He said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. The emphasis here is God is saying, take that which is the most important, that which is the most precious to you. And I want that son of yours to be the one for you to go sacrifice. Now, this is precisely, I believe, what makes the testing of God so, at times, so tough. Why? Because it's always directed at the things in our life that are most important or most significant to us. You know, at times the testing might be directed at your health, or it might be directed at your relationship, or it might be directed at your marriage, or it might be directed at your resources that is a source of sustenance to you. In other words, God is trying to ask in those times, would you love God the same way when those things are taken from you? Or would you still be faithful in obedience when such trials come your way? Unfortunately, this is the point that many of us reach a point of crisis in our faith. And it is at this point that many of us seek to want to return to our Egypt and fail the test. Because the test is always directed at those things that are most precious to us. And interestingly, if God is the most important thing in your life, when those things are taken from you, or when you are tested in those things, your faith will still remain stronger, because the most important person in your life is God, not the stuff. And I believe that is why the Lord Jesus on the cross cried out to his Father, because the Lord Jesus, the most important person in the life of our Savior, was the Father himself. And the Lord Jesus showed his love to the Father when he cried out, Heli, Eli, lama sabbatani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because more than the sin that the Lord Jesus bore, the fellowship with the Father was more important to him. And here, God will instruct Abraham to take the most important person in his life, his seed, the only son that's left at home, and go and sacrifice him. Now, one would expect here Abraham to object. I mean, listen, Abraham could say, Lord, let's talk some theology here. God, this cannot be you. You know, human sacrifice is not what you do. Oh, Abraham could say, God, this is not fair. My son, my only son, to suffer or to sacrifice him. But one thing that we see in this verse, Abraham did not object. There was no objection here. Abraham did not ask God any question. Abraham did not balk. Abraham did not say, Lord, you know what? I don't believe that is you. Abraham simply obeyed. Abraham simply obeyed. Abraham did not understand, but he obeyed. And this is what it means to obey. And I always tell everybody, you know, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to understand before you obey. You obey. Then if the understanding comes, good. If it does not come, no, still obey. But you got to understand that in God's economy, it is obedience before understanding, not understanding before obedience. And many of us, want God to explain why he wants us to do what he wants us to do, rather than simply obey. You don't have to understand. You don't have to understand why God said do this. You just do what he says. That is what obedience says. And I truly believe one of the problems in contemporary Christendom, all of us are of our own opinion, and we forget that we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's required of servants to be trustworthy and to be faithful and to be obedient regardless of how you feel. And Abraham is a perfect example of this. His faith stood out with great emphasis because Abraham simply obeyed God. By the way, I believe Abraham did not tell Sarah about this. This is my suggestion. I believe if he had consulted Sarah, the story would have been different. You know, it is one thing for God to speak to me one night and say, Pastor Wally, do this. It is another thing for me to go now tell my wife, and I don't want to tell you what my wife will tell me, by the way, that, listen, this is what God tells me to do. You know, every mother will say to you, if you're the husband, will say, you know, something is wrong with you. You ain't taking my son. And I truly believe that Abraham here probably didn't tell Sarah about this, but he kept it to himself. And this is what I want to tell you, everybody. You know, at times when the Lord instructs you or gives you a vision or tells you about to do something, you first of all have to take that step of faith to begin to walk in that calling. At times when you tell people about it, oh, yes, there might be some people that will pat you on the back and say, yes, you can do it. But there might be some people who don't see what you see in terms of the vision. And what do? They discourage you. They demoralize you. They tell you it can be done. They tell you this can be God. They tell you, listen, turn back. Don't do this. That is why I believe sometimes, yes, most times you got to consult with others to get wisdom, to understand what God is leading you to do. But sometimes you just got to go alone like Nehemiah. You got to go alone and survey and be able to get all this together before you even tell someone about your vision. Because at times you can tell somebody else and they can tell you that's not God. You got it wrong. And that might be God leading you in that direction. So let's go forth here. So we're told in verse 3 here that Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey. And I want you to pause for a minute. Hey, Abraham didn't sleep late. He got up early, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, he split the wood for the burnt offerings, arose and went to the place where the Lord had told him. And again, I want you to watch, the journey was a journey of 3 days. And now I want to use my creative license here, everybody. And I want you to pay attention to what I'm going to say here. I believe in those 3 days, the mind of Abraham was not blank. What do I mean by that? That Abraham was just not blank in terms of his mind. I believe in those 3 day journey that he took from where he was living to the land of Moriah, Abraham was struggling in his mind. I truly believe, and I'm going to suggest to you this morning, that the devil was probably working on his mind. The devil was telling him, "Dad, listen, you are insane. How can you do this?" I'm using my creative license here, everybody. I truly believe that in those 3 days, Johnny, Abraham's mind was not blank. I truly believe that somewhere along the line, there was that whispering voice of the enemy telling him, "You need to turn back, Abraham. Abraham, you need to turn back. This is your only son. You are too old. You can have no other son, Abraham. What are you doing? This God is telling you to go do this. You need to turn back, Abraham." And I truly believe that must have been going through his mind. But one thing we see in this narrative, that Abraham kept going. Abraham kept going. Abraham had made up his mind that he was going to obey God no matter the cost. no matter the cost, Abraham had made up his mind to obey God, and he kept going. And I believe this 3 days journey, if you use your creative license, must have been extremely strenuous. But Abraham did not turn back. Abraham did not turn back. Abraham kept going. Abraham kept going. Now, Abraham had an option to reject at that moment and turn back. Just like the Lord Jesus had the option to turn back at Gethsemane, but the Lord Jesus kept going forward to Calvary because he knew there was a mission to be fulfilled. He knew that there was a plan that God was saying. And the same thing we see in the story of Abraham. This is the definition of faithfulness. This is what it means to faith it before you make it. That you kept going. Abraham kept going, and we got to keep going no matter how much we don't understand what God is doing. No matter how much doubt might cloud our minds. But once God has told you to do it, you keep going forward and doing it, walking by faith. Because it is those who get to that place that receives the blessing, as we're going to see. And we're told here that in verse 5, that Abraham on the third day raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Then this becomes interesting in verse 5. Abraham said to the young man, watch what Abraham says. He said, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Watch what Abraham is saying here. Abraham is saying here, listen, watch that first person plural. Abraham is saying, listen, I and the child are going to go and worship and come back to you. Implication is that you, me, and Isaac and I will return back here. Now, understand this. Isaac was meant to be the sacrifice, but Abraham believed that God was able. Abraham believed here that God would hold him to go sacrifice this boy. God was able to even raise him from the dead. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 17, the writer of Hebrews will say this. He said, by faith, Abraham, being tried, offered up Isaac. Yea, that he had gladly received the promise, was offering up his only begotten son, even he to whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God is able to raise him up, even from the dead. From hence he did also in a figure receive him back. What is the writer of Hebrews saying? I believe in that word of faith spoken by Abraham in this sense. Abraham was actually saying, listen, I believe that God is able. I believe that God, even when this young boy is slaughtered and sacrificed, God can raise him up. Do you see that faith? Do you see the faith of this man? This is the faith that moves mountains, loved ones. This is the kind of faith God is calling you and I to. This is how we faith it till we make it, till we can go forth and we can stand strong, that no matter the obstacle, no matter the doubt, no matter the Goliath, that we will go forth in the name of our Lord, understanding that God is able. That is the key, that God is able. He's able to do what no man can do. And Abraham said this to this young man, and we're told, he told the young man to stay there, and he went forth. We're told that in verse 6 that Abraham took the wood of the burnt offerings and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took his hand, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and they walked together. But watch what happens in verse 7. Because in verse 7, Isaac, presumably a teenager. We want to assume that Isaac is probably like 14 or 15 years old. Isaac understood a couple of things about burnt offering. Isaac understood that, yes, when burnt offerings are sacrificed, there got to be a lamb. But in this situation, there was none. And Isaac said to his father, my father. And Abraham said, here am I, my son. And Isaac said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham will say, you want to underline this in your Bibles. He said, God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering. Again, I like that. You know, the Hebrew actually reads this way, literally. It said, God will see to it himself, the lamb for the burnt offering. In other words, this might not make sense to you, young man. This might not make sense to me. But God who gave me the command knows what he's doing, and he will bring it to fruition. This is the mind of a man who has put his complete trust and faith in the Lord. A man who is convinced beyond reasonable doubt that God has the power to do whatever he wants to do at whatever time. Did you see that word of Abraham? He said, God will provide. And that is the man of faith. And that is the faith, again, that I'm tendering to you this morning, that move mountains. It is the faith to believe that God will, in the midst of my storms, in the midst of my trials, in the midst of my adversity, that God is able, that God himself will make a way out of no way. That while I don't see what God is how God is going to do it, while I don't know the way I'm going to go through this, but I believe in God. I trust in God. And in this time and in this age where there is so much going on around in the world, that is what God expects from you and I. To trust them, to believe in them, to have faith that he is more than able. Again, that is the key to it. He is more than able. This is what it means to faith it till you make it. We're told here, that's interesting. And both of them walk together. And again, while the Bible does not communicate emotion here, loved ones, I believe there's a lot of emotion here. Because here was a father who obviously loved his son. And here they began to walk down the steep mountain. And I will use my creative license here, loved ones. And I believe that Abraham began to sweat on his forehead because Abraham knew that it was coming to that time that he will have to do what God told him to do. Like the Lord Jesus, even in the Gethsemane, said, my soul is extremely grieved to the point of death. I truly believe that Abraham going to this place, he himself began to sweat. He himself began to walk down steep hills, sweating because he was about now to sacrifice his only son, the son of promise. But as Abraham went, Abraham began to go forth here, and he was told that he put together the altar, and on the altar he laid the wood down. And I truly believe here, if you can allow me to use my creative license, that Isaac did not just voluntarily lay down his hand and be tied down. I would love to suggest to you that Abraham had to wrestle his son down. He had to tie his feet. He had to bind his hand, and he had to lay him on that altar. And when he laid him on that altar, we are told that Abraham now took the knife and he raised up the knife. And I want you to see this picture, because Isaac probably looking at his father and he said, Daddy, what are you doing? Daddy, how much you said you love me. But at this point, I would like to tender to you that Abraham loved God more than he loved his son, and he was willing to please God more than to spare his son. And again, you can see the picture here. The picture will show you of the picture in Gethsemane of another father who loved his son dearly. And when he got to that place called the skull, when he came to that place called Calvary, and he wanted, oh Lord, the son cried out, oh, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, the father did not hold back, because the father had to let the son now go through. In this case, Abraham was spared that sorrow because God spoke to Abraham. But that wasn't it at the cross on Calvary, because on the cross of Calvary, the Son of God bore the sin of the world, and the Father who loved the Son gave his son as a redemption, as a source of redemption, as a propitiation for sin, that you and I today can have the right to eternal life. This event is a foreshadowing of the event that happened on Calvary, that God in that state will lay Yeshua HaMashiach on the cross. And in agony, Yeshua will cry out, the God, the Father would not listen, because the cost of sin has to be paid. He has to take upon his body in bodily form the sin of all humanity, and he paid it all. But God will not let his son see decay, because on the third day he got him up just as I said he would. But in this situation, God spared Isaac. As Abraham lifted up his hand, we hear that the Lord spoke to Abraham. And the Lord said to Abraham, he said, "Do not stretch your hand against that lad. Do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." That is what the test is all about. Abraham, now you can see that truly you are the man of faith you said you are, because you love God truly above all else. You love God with every inch of your being. And we're told that Abraham raised up his eyes and looked, and behold, a ram was caught in the thicket by the horn. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for the burnt offerings in the place of his son. Loved ones, listen this morning. You and I, in the midst of life's adversity, and let me tell you, it will come. In the midst of the trials of life, let me tell you, it will come. And all the storms at times will come your door. But what does God expect of you? God expects you to show the faith of this man Abraham, to stand in that faith, trusting him, trusting that God is able, trusting that God brought you through it, he brought you to it, he's going to bring you through it, trusting that God can move in a way that you and I cannot understand. God wants us to faith it till we make it. And this morning, are you faithing it till you're making it? That is the call of God for you. And in the story of Abraham and Isaac, we see the perfect example of a man of great faith. I pray this morning that God will give us the grace to be men and women of faith. And I can tell you what, just like Abraham received that promise and blessing at the end of his testing, when you and I have been through and come out on the other end, great is the blessing of God that awaits you and I. Great is the blessing of God. My loved ones, this morning, let's hold on to God's unchanging hands, trusting and leaning on him. He will take you and I through. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, even this morning, we bless thy name, Holy Father. Holy Father, may thou now take glory this morning as thy word has been declared. Lord, I pray for those under my voice struggling. At times it's so easy to lay out the word of God, but Lord, I know it's tough at times to walk in obedience. Lord, I pray for each one of us for faith, the faith that moves mountain, that each one of us will faith it till we make it. Father, into thy hands and I commit this time. In Jesus' name I pray.